The autonomy of salvation, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I think it's one of the most important topics that we could talk about. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Read verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for this short, brief, but very, very important verse of Scripture. Help us to understand it thoroughly and make application to it, whenever we can, and use it for your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Someone once said, salvation is not a goal to be achieved, but a gift to be received. I like that explanation. But the inability to learn that truth has resulted in the major distortions of Bible doctrines. Many today conceive that the individual should work, behave himself, and then at the end, God will reward him with salvation. But this is a denial of the meaning of the grace of God. Salvation is a work of God in the heart of the undeserving sinner, that's you and I, purely because he loves the creature that he created. Now keep in mind also, we cannot save ourselves in whole or in part. In fact, we are powerless to do so. But many religious people today wander in the fog of uncertainty because of their faith in Jesus Christ is not complete. And believe me, you will never have assurance of your salvation until your faith rests completely upon the saving Christ. If you trust Christ with 90% of your faith and yourself 10%, then you have no Christ in your life. Jesus Christ will save completely or not at all. Now let me explain that. Salvation does not begin in the life of man. It begins in the love of God. Salvation does not begin in the merit of man. It begins in the mercy of God. Salvation does not begin in the goodness of man, rather, in the grace of God. If we could get people to accept these truths, I believe a lot of our problems would be solved. Yes, the majority of people today are interested in salvation, but if men could be saved by doing good or just being decent, Jesus Christ would not have died on that cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. And that's the truth. Every person, I don't care who you are, what your background may be, every person not only needs to be saved to get to heaven, but they must be saved. And this gospel of Jesus Christ makes provision for every person and every condition. And no situation in life becomes a problem in salvation if the person desires to be saved. For example, doctors are often perplexed by some peculiar disease. But remember, our Lord is never perplexed, because he knows the direct and the correct diagnosis and prognosis, because, you see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, salvation is both comprehensive and eternal. Now, there are some who believe their position is rather unique, and that they have problems no one else has. But remember this, our Lord knows every case and will put away that person's sin as far as the east is from the west, and remember them against him no more. And that's a fact. Now, there are three thoughts I want to bring to your attention this morning. From the text and for this message itself. First, the grace of God. Second, the gift of God. And third, the glory of God. So first, let's take a close look at the grace of God. Now, our text says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." I believe one of the seven wonders of this spiritual world that we live in is the grace of God. The grace of God is divine love at its highest point. When God desired to save us, he emptied himself and became of no reputation. And the cross of Christ gives us a glimpse into the meaning of the cross, for it reveals to each of us God's mercy. Now, grace is emotion and action all in one word. Grace is God embracing us and then whispering into our ear that he loves us. Believe me, grace is not blind. Yes, they say love is blind, but grace surveys the field of human corruption and then pronounces salvation upon unworthy individuals. Grace is a picture of the Father receiving the prodigal son back home again, without asking questions about the past or the future. And we are told in the book of Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that same grace teaches us to live right in this present world and look forward to the second coming of Christ, which is our blessed hope. Yes, many of us love him, but we must never, never forget he first loved us. When Jesus questioned the stumbling Simon Peter after the resurrection, he did not ask him why he blasphemed and lied. He did not bring up specific sins. He was concerned about only one thing. Simon, do you love me? The very question itself, I believe, is an example of the grace of God. Keep in mind also, grace always moves first. It moved first in the Garden of Eden when man was hurled from the pinnacle of innocence. It moved first in your life and mine because even the capacity to be interested in God is a gift from our Lord. Oftentimes, when you give a person a gift, it's really not grace. Why? Because you may be doing it for a promotion or because you expect something in return. And you may even give a gift to a stranger. But this is not grace, for you may be trying to win the stranger for a friend. But if you give a gift to the enemy, that's gift. That is gift is grace. And in John's gospel, we're told that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for friends. But friend, Jesus Christ laid down his life for the enemy. You see, at one time, we were all aliens to the cause of Christ. But now God is asking us to act in faith first and find the facts later. He is saying to each person, accept God's salvation now by faith, then the joy and peace of God will follow. Let me illustrate this to help you understand it a little better. The automobile that you drove here to church today is a very fascinating apparatus. However, most women never learn the mechanics of the automobile. All they know is that if they get in the car and start it, it takes them where they want to go. And she may never know about the transmission, the differential, or the cams, but she will still drive and get where she is going. Why? She drives by faith. Now, God is saying, accept salvation on the same basis, faith. Now, have you ever stopped to think about the marvel of the television that you watch every day? It's astounding, to say the least. Can you imagine that the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second? That makes the miracle of a TV an actuality. The picture on your TV screen is produced by lines. An electric gun in the cathode ray tube draws a line from right to left and draws 525 of those lines per picture, and 30 complete pictures every second. Think of that. Now, wouldn't it be foolish to say, I refuse to watch TV until I can understand the speed of light? That understanding may never come, but that will not keep you from enjoying and watching your TV screen. So God, in the same sense, is saying, your mind is too puny to comprehend the meaning of spiritual things. So just accept them by faith. Why not? Isn't it a fact, when you stop to think about it, you do everything else by faith? Why not accept God's salvation by faith? Now, we've talked about the grace of God. Now, let's talk about the gift of God. Now, the text for this message says, it is the gift of God and not of works. That means that it is not of ourselves. And the only thing that we can do with a gift is to receive it and say thank you. It is a gift because the sinner is bankrupt and he can pay nothing for it. It's a gift because God loves us, even in our shameful state. He wants us to be like Him. But there's no way we can measure the gift of God. It's the most expensive thing God could ever purchase for us. Now, a gift always costs something, but it doesn't cost the receiver anything. But it does cost the giver. And in this case, it cost God His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God emptied Himself that we might become full. And our task is to be willing to receive the gift. But we cannot give God anything in return except ourselves. Now, oftentimes we pastors, at the close of the invitation, we'll say, give God your heart. But God doesn't want the heart of an unsaved person. What's He going to do with that kind of a heart? But to the Christian, He says, give me your heart. Now, the sinner can only do one thing: receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then He can give him His heart and life, but not until then. And we should not have to beg people to accept God's gift, which is the most wonderful gift in all the world. But we do, and this only proves one thing: how depraved man really is. For example, one would never have to beg a drowning person to accept a rescue, or a hungry man to accept food. And yet, God begs people to get saved so that they might escape hell and enjoy real living. So I say this morning to each of you and myself, it is not right that God has to beg each one of us. But He does so for one reason: because He loves us. Keep in mind, salvation is not just an event of history, but a perpetual experience. And it's not something one can buy or even work for, but God's grace is free. Notice also, God's gift to the world is three-dimensional. The breadth, God so loved the world; the length, that He gave His only begotten Son; the depth, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish; the height, but shall have everlasting life. Now, where can you find, I ask each of you, a greater gift than that? No man can approach the gift that God gave in giving His own Son to die. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, though He was rich, for our sake He became poor. He came not only to live, but to give His life in death for you and I. He came to die on a cross. He came to be brutally killed in order that you and I might have eternal life. He made His soul a sacrifice for sin for you and I. And the book of Hebrews said, He did all this for the joy that was set before Him. You see, friend, He is the unspeakable gift. He gave His all. Then last, but not least, in this autonomy of salvation, we look at the glory of God. Again, our text states, lest any man should boast, which simply means all glory belongs to God. And remember, God hates pride, but he will honor humility. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And nothing that we have done or could do could purchase even 1 ounce of our salvation. When God desired to save us, he had to come in humility as a babe in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And before we can be saved, the same thing must happen to us. We must become like a little child, just as Jesus Christ came as a little child in order to redeem us. Before we can even think of being saved, this mind must be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. He framed salvation in his infinite mind and heart. Redemption, therefore, is the work of the Creator, and only the Creator can say to our darkened hearts and souls, "Let there be light." You see, God will not allow his glory to be taken from him or shared with human frailty. His glory cannot be questioned because he is the truth and love personified in one. Now, oftentimes, I hear people talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, listen closely. There's not a single person here, or in the world for that matter, or who has ever been born, that can keep the Ten Commandments. None. Only Christ did that because he is the Lord of the commandments. I had a man say to me one time, "Pastor, if we cannot keep the Ten Commandments, then why did God give them?" And I believe that's a good question. And the answer is that God gave the commandments to reveal us and not to redeem us. The Ten Commandments were given to show the members of the human race just how sinful they are. For example, Moses was not saved by the law, but by the lamb that Aaron had killed in his behalf, which pointed to the Lamb of God, which, of course, is Jesus Christ. You see, the law is an instrument of condemnation and not a weapon for conversion. The law makes us run to the cross and cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." But what happened on that cross saves our soul and makes us new creations in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 is a very interesting verse. Let me read it to you. This is what it says. "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Notice now. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, that doesn't mean every tongue will confess him as Savior, but as Lord. But you see, even in hell, they must recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, friend, be very, very careful about calling Jesus your Lord if he's not really your Lord. In fact, he made the statement in Matthew chapter 7, 21, 23, that many would call him Lord, Lord, and even perform miracles in his name. And yet he will say, "I don't even know you." You know something? I don't even like people to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" if they don't know him to the glory of God. We have a friend in him. There's no doubt about that. But listen to the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You see, friend, he is not our Lord unless we obey him and abide in his word. The word of God says, by grace are you saved. You see, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Recently, I read of a man in West Germany who was converted to the Hindu religion. In order to do so, he had to pierce himself with a 1/4 inch thick, 4-foot-long steel rod through the cheeks, then pull a chariot for 2 miles by rope attached to his back and chest by steel hooks. And then others are forced to walk through 20-foot-long pits of fire or wear shoes with soles made of nails. What a contrast to the reality of Christianity. The conversion experience of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not completed through acts of self-torture. We're not saved on the basis of what we can endure, but in what Christ has already endured for us on the cross of Calvary. The autonomy of salvation is, by grace are you saved through faith, period. Because it is a gift of God, it's not of works. It is to the glory of God, lest any man should boast. You see, God's invitation to you and I is whosoever will may come. That expresses God's love. And Christian, may I say a word to you in closing. What does your salvation mean to you? How much do you value your salvation? Remember this. I've already said it. What does it profit a man if he gains his whole world but loses his own soul? Oftentimes we apply that to an unsaved person and say, what will it profit you if you neglect so great a salvation? But that verse of Scripture also is to the Christian. When you and I neglect this great gift bestowed upon us by the grace of God, then we lose fellowship with him, and we lose also the joy of our salvation. Salvation is too great for any of us to neglect it. Your life belongs to him because he's already gave his life to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you as we can close this sermon on such a note as that. He loved us so much, he gave his life that we might have eternal life. Help each one of us to examine closely our own heart and life. And with the invitation, give God the glory for everything that he's done for us. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.